We have preachers all over here who ought to be or could easily be in the pulpit tonight, and I'm just one of the crowd, and I can say honored to be a part of the crowd. Honored to be a preacher, and say to you, you young people, young folks in Bible college, I would, if I could choose to be a professional athlete and run with that crowd or run with my crowd, wouldn't take a moment to decide. If I could be a movie star or run with that crowd of absolutely messed up, discouraged, suicidal, drug addict people, I'd take the preachers and their godly wives as my companions. If I could be a politician, I just wouldn't. You want to ruin your life, become a politician. I'm sure there's some good ones out there, but they're not going to last. What a good thing to be a part of the work of God, and I do feel that way. Many preachers here this evening, and I thank you for coming, and I don't feel like I'm any different than you. My wife and I didn't get saved until I was in college, and then a couple of years in a secular college, and then took 7 years to get my four-year diploma because I am a special learner. And so you that are a little slow, don't worry about it. But we came to Wildomar, a town we'd never been in 1982. And my wife and I just right out of college. I was 24. She was 22. And we've been there these 30-plus years. And it's been a good thing. I feel like we're about to get it started. We broke ground on another building. And we've got buildings and land and people. And whenever we want to have, like here, whenever we want to get everybody together, we have to go out to the parking lot. You've got problems. At least we have a parking lot to go to. Easter Sunday, we just said, we're all going to have church together. Bring a chair. And we just filled up. We have 16 acres. I hate to discourage you folks from Pacific, but anyway. But we also have rattlesnakes, tarantulas, scorpions, and you have gang members and similar things. So I guess we've all got our issues, don't we? Through it all, God's been good. Oh, how could we ever doubt him? How could we question him? But we do, right? Let's be honest, we do. A bunch of stupid people doubting the King of Glory, questioning his goodness, wondering of his faithfulness, and what a shame we do that to him. What an insult. I think it's an amazing thing that God loves us for the way we treat him. You ought to get up every morning thanking God for his incredible mercy, patience, and love. Look with me to the book of Joshua, and if you can find that quickly, then I'd like you to find 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm going to show you five or six verses, and probably nothing new to you tonight, but I'd like to maybe correct something that's a little bit messed up in America. The book of Joshua, most of you know, Moses brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, got the commandments, came up to Kadesh Barnea. There the 12 spies went in, and two believed, 10 doubters, and everybody 20 years and older died, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They come around the east side of the Jordan River, facing Jericho across the Jordan River, and Joshua was the one chosen. There's where Moses is up, and he got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in, and God chose Joshua to lead the people of God into Israel. Now, the one word I want to redefine tonight is the word prosper. Prosper is a very biblical word. It's a wonderful word, and God is a God who wants to prosper you, but not like most people say. Prosperity's got nothing to do with you having a new car and a new house and a healthy body and all your children being healthy and a raise every year and retiring at 62 with enough money. And it's funny, I hear on the news or, you know, some advertisement, do you have enough money set aside to retire like you ought to? Well, I ought to go to hell. You want to know the ought to? I ought to go to hell. You have enough money put away to retire like you want to? Nobody's got enough money. You know, J. Paul Getty's famous statement, how much money's enough money? One more dollar. Never enough. That's kind of like a Baptist preacher. How many people are enough? Just one more. No, we want them in hundreds. We want to reach one more soul. But I would like to show you tonight that God desires to use you, to prosper you for his glory. Not prosper you for your glory, but to prosper you for your neighbor. The Bible says the great commandment is to love God, and the next great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we talk about, to me, the proper definition of the word prosper is it would allow me to prosper at that highest calling of life, that God would give me grace to love him like he deserves to be loved in my darkest hour, in my weakest moment, when others would turn their back, God would prosper me and give me grace to be and to do that which he's called me to be and do. First for him, and then second for others. You know, there are many Christians who get busy serving God for a while, but some problems come and some heartache. Somebody lets them down. Well, isn't that a shock? I'm going to say something to you young people. Somebody's going to let you down. All right? It'll be the pastor, the president. It'll be, you'll think it's God. Somebody's going to let you down. And look, if you think somebody letting you down is going to get you to quit, there's doors in all the rooms. Just we'll walk out now. We're going to disappoint you. But it's not about me being disappointed. It's about him being disappointed. I don't want to disappoint my God. So look with me there if Joshua. We'll be in 2 Chronicles 26. And I'm just going to random through five or six verses tonight, give you a real brief Bible study, be in our midweek service. But look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be, I love this word only. Isn't that great? Starts right there. Amen. Only, Joshua 1, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Then turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Father, bless these moments, and we're so grateful tonight for a Bible that guides us in a world of lies and in a world of misconceptions and in a world often of just ignorance. We didn't intend to be ignorant. It just happens. Would you be our teacher? We need your Holy Spirit. We need this book to guide us. The wisdom of men is vanity, but this book is all that we need, the light to our path, the wonderful words of life. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joshua was getting ready to go into Canaan, you need to understand the reason for these words is his leader did wrong. And his leader died. I'm not diminishing the greatness of Moses, but Moses made a grievous mistake, so grievous that God stopped his plan for Moses and took him up to the mountain and took him to heaven. And we don't look at it very often that way, but Moses was designed to lead Israel into Canaan, we think. Right. Moses was the chosen leader. Joshua was Brother Joseph or Brother Myers, Brother Nathan Ross. And understand that a lot of times when someone hurts us or someone stumbles or a parent, my dad left. I sat in the backyard at our home and here in Southern California, lived up the coast a little ways, but I was about 10 years old when my dad sat down with me in the backyard and explained to me that he had to leave, that my mom didn't want him there anymore. And I watched my dad throw a few things in a bag and walk out of our life. You know, your leaders having a problem is no excuse to not go on. It just might be a reason you have to go on. Amen. Joshua was hanging on to the coattail of Moses, and the coattail was gone. You know what he needed to do? Go on. Amen. And got the very beginning, and again, I'm not slamming Moses at all, the meekest man that ever lived according to God, and a man probably the most magnificent and dynamic leader of men, masses of men that ever lived. As far as, I don't know, anybody's ever led that big a crowd of grumbling, complaining, whining, backslidden, carnal people. I mean, if that wasn't the First Baptist mega church, I don't know what it was. My goodness. Why he didn't commit suicide or murder, I don't know. But the fact is, Moses was incredible, but he smote the rock when he shouldn't have. And we don't always understand all the details, but God said, you're not going into the promised land. And so he takes him to heaven, and Joshua is given the commission. That's what we're reading here. And the Bible says of Joshua in chapter 1, verse 7, there's many verses here, but we're just going to skip on. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You know, there are times in your life you're going to have to be strong. Now, not strong to fight somebody and not strong to kick the field goal or throw the pass or make a lot of money. Hey, fellas, you. I'm just comfortable enough here to treat you like I was at home. And Sunday mornings, I have more people smiling and visitors, their eyes get big. And anyway, it's great. This is the beginning and the difference perhaps in someone's life. And to me, there is nothing on the face of the earth more important than your walk with God and the preaching of God's word. The walk with God first and then the preaching. By faith cometh by what? Hearing. We've got to hear preaching. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why do you have to be strong? Look at the next line. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Do you know sometimes it's hard to follow God's law? You know, sometimes it might be hard to witness, or hard to tithe, or hard to pack your family up and go across the world as a missionary. Aren't we something? I heard you folks were missionaries. Where were you, brother? Cameroon. Now, when you went over, did they have Skype? No Skype. They didn't even have telephones, probably. You know, most of the missionaries in the history of the world did not have cell phones, email, internet, Skype, airplanes. But he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. Why? Because doing right takes courage. Any old sissy can give in. Any old wimpy person can throw in the towel and quit. Anybody can just turn back home. It takes courage. It takes strength. It takes something deep down inside to make you say, I'm going to go on, like a Hudson Taylor to bury a child. And as we're told, he said at the child's grave, God reserves his best for those who leave the choice to him. I'll tell you, the courage there is not just saying that, it's saying it and letting his wife hear it. Yeah. I was reading this story. If you've never read it, you can get it free on Kindle. I don't know where you can get the real book. How I Know God Hears and Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. Most unbelievable book, a missionary's wife. We underestimate the ladies in the ministry. The lady behind the man is the miracle. And Rosalind Goforth's story is, she writes from the mother and the wife's perspective. You get looking at her life and you think, this is superwoman. How I Know God Hears and Answers Prayer. At one point, they're escaping during a revolution, and they're in an ox cart trying to sneak out of town. They're some of the last ones to leave. And her husband gets by the rebels, her husband's drug out of the cart, and before her eyes, he's beaten and beaten and beaten and left for dead. And they drag him back in the cart. And his response to her is, isn't this great to serve God? And she's thinking, no, as a matter of fact, this is not very good at all right now. And a couple of their children die. And he wants to go back into the interior further. To me, this is every page I read of her book, I cried. And at one point in their lives, they'd buried several of their children, and he wants to go back into the interior where there's no sanitation and there's no safety. And they were settled in a good town, and they'd started a good church, and they had people they were working with. And he said, I want to go on. Let's move on into the interior. And she said, she said, my husband would never make me do anything, but I just said, no, I can't. I can't bury another child. I just can't. She said, you go for a month and come back, and then go for a month and come back. She said, I'll stay here. We'll keep the kids in a school. We'll get them trained, you go, I can't. I just can't do it anymore. She said she was at, her strength was gone, the emotional strength. And she said, my husband would never push me if I didn't want to. And he, as he was walking out the door, his last words, she said, were, I fear for our children. No sooner was he out of sight than one of the children got this fever that had been going around. And as they nursed the fever and he got further and further away, suddenly they realized we better get him back. By the time he came back, they were kneeling beside a dying child. And she said, kneeling next to my husband, I said, God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, I'll go. She said, from that time forth, we never had a sick child. My, the weight on a mother's heart to serve God. It takes strength. You know, if you girls can't make your bed in the morning, if you get frustrated because your mom wants you to do the dishes, be strong and very courageous and make the bed. Hey, fellas, let me just say a word to you guys. This is my famous illustration. When you're single and you want to serve God, don't get a hood ornament. You know what a hood ornament is? It's this shiny thing that's on the front of the car. Everybody looks at it and says, wow, but it does nothing. That Jaguar emblem, that little cat, it adds no horsepower. Buddy, my wife's pretty. The first thing I thought about her when I met her, I thought, that's cute. That'll do. She was in the eighth grade. But I don't want a hood ornament, fellas. I want a turbocharger. By the way, I don't want a steering wheel either. I don't need GPS. I need a tank of fuel. I need wind in a sailboat. I need wind in my sails, not an anchor dragging the boat. Now, you can take all the illustrations you want like that, but you get looking for a girl, the one that's gonna go the distance, that's what you're looking for. Be strong and very courageous. Why do you have to be strong and courageous? So that you can obey. It's not easy to obey. If some of you may wrestle with this matter of obedience, I understand, God understands. You're going to wrestle a little bit, but get the victory. Go to God and beg him for strength and courage that you could do the things God's word tells you to do. It is a difficult thing. It's no simple thing to turn from the world. It's no simple thing to turn from your habits, but by the grace of God, you can. And so I want you to notice there at the end of verse 7, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, prosperity is always in that environment of trial and difficulty and hardship and pressure. It isn't easy, but God will prosper you. And again, we're not talking about a new car and a new house, because you follow the life of Joshua. From this day on, he was at war. Now, right? I mean, the rest of his life, he was at war. See, we think prosperity is two or three good-looking, healthy kids, big house, nice car, and your wife always thinks you're wonderful. And that ain't gonna happen. Maybe you would. You're a good girl. You know what prosperity is? Prosperity is God blessing and strengthening and building and encouraging you in the fight. Look over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25 with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we'll just look at a couple of quick verses here. The story of King Uzziah. And there's many times God talks about prosperity, but again, I want you to notice this matter of prosperity. King Uzziah in chapter 26, there's 1 and 2 Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. Look down, if you would, at verse 4. 2 Chronicles 26, 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And look at this, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. By the way, any great man, any successful man, usually, almost always, if not always, has tied himself to a godly leader. One of the hardest things in my life is when the two men that I looked to for spiritual leadership went to heaven. I told my wife, I said, I've always been good at doing what I'm told. I don't have a problem with doing what I'm told. I want some older Christian to tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I said, the older guys I look to are gone. And she's so nice. She took my arm. She said, honey, you are the older guy. yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. She used to go up and do this. Hey, I see some gray. Now she doesn't do that because I'll do it back. But notice in verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And look at this phrase, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Prosperity, biblical prosperity, first of all, is tied to your longing for God. See, we get the idea that prosperity is over here. God blesses me so it could all be about me. So that I could be free to do and to go and to have and to play. No. Prosperity is so I can serve God. Amen. Prosperity so I can serve my fellow man. Now, if you're 75 years old, you serving God and serving your fellow man is probably a little different than the 18-year-old. But still, within our strength, within our abilities, within our jobs and our hours, God's desire is to prosper us in order to, number one, love him, and number two, love our neighbor as ourself. I don't know if you knew this. I checked on Mrs. Hiles recently, 84 years old or something like that. She's teaching a girl's Sunday school class still. Husband in heaven, the years long into her life, but she's well, and everybody at 84 is not well enough. But you know what? We ought to love God. Could I challenge you? You that are up in years are headed that way. The little church that I attended just a few times when I first got saved, there was about, I don't know, 8 pews or 10 pews on each side here, just a little tiny room and a handful of people. But every time I went to that church, there were 4 sisters that sat right here, and they were all about 150 years old. I was 18, so I'm guessing they're about 55. Now looking back, but to an 18-year-old, these ladies were old. I mean, they were on the ark with Noah. But I'll tell you what, I know those ladies prayed for us. Everybody knew they prayed. And out of that little era, in that little tiny church that never saw probably 50 people in it, I know of 5 who ended up in Bible college and in the ministry. I believe 4 little ladies are in heaven, still getting rewards for their dynamic power in prayer, for the young people who could go and do and be. You see, prosperity, he says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, but it doesn't mean that he gave him a new house and no bills to pay and everything's paid off and nothing to pray for. Do you think God would give you so much you didn't need him anymore? Do you think God would give you so much that you didn't need his strength or his power or his wisdom or his mercy? The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Would God give you so much that you needed no comfort? No, probably God is going to give you enough trouble. Before I was afflicted, David said, I went astray, but now have I kept thy law. Romans says tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. You know, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart after tribulation. I'll tell you the things that my wife and I, and we not at all have had battles like some of you have had. This mic's not made for normal people. But about January, my wife said, you know, honey, I think last year was the worst year of our life. And we weren't laughing, but we weren't crying either. And since then, it's gotten worse. But I know this, if you've got a problem, I can cry. If you're hurting, I can at least try without much effort to have compassion. Because when everything's good, we have an awful hard time caring about people.
Right.
You know, it's like flipping our token quarter to the guy on the street who's begging. We really don't care that much. Number one, if you're going to have biblical prosperity, you need to seek the Lord. You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to be strong, but then you need to seek the Lord. Then let me just read a verse for you. Nehemiah, most of you know Nehemiah, and I'll just hurry through a few illustrations tonight. Nehemiah was building something. You know anybody who's building anything? Wow, congratulations. I know there's guests here. There's other great churches represented, but Pacific Baptist folks, you members here, congratulations. What an incredible testimony to God that building is over there. I can't believe you could do it. I can't believe you got the permit to do it, let alone do it. I mean, if you never finish it, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. They said, go ahead. But the fact that you're building that monster, that's probably, I mean, I can tell you how he did it. He probably paid off the right gangster. What a wonderful tribute to your prayers and your giving and just that, you know what, God ordains things. And I believe, I don't know how many of you were here, is anybody here that was in church when you were under the tarp? How many of you were in church under the tarp? That's just phenomenal. I remember having conferences when you met under a tarp, not a tent. We were in a tent for 9 years. You didn't even have a tent. You know, we were under the tent, but it was heated and lights and waterproof. You were under the tarp. I mean, it's like an umbrella without the metal. God ordained this church. It's just, you're crazy to even be in this church. When you could be compromising and complacent and casual and contemporary in churches all over the area. And there's nothing casual or contemporary about our church. We're just mean and ornery. But in Nehemiah, the Bible says this, then answered I them, Nehemiah answers them and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2:20. Nehemiah said, you know what? It's God who will prosper us. It's not the city council. Oh, we need them. We'll honor them. We'll respect them. You know what? If you're going to prosper, it's because God prospered you. You young people in Bible college, you're considering Bible college. Let me tell you, when I left for Bible college, I had enough money for a plane ticket and my first month's tuition. And I thought, well, what more could you ask for? It's more than you had. I took off for Bible college, and I just believed God was good and faithful, and I kind of thought God would answer my... I was so foolish, I thought God would answer prayer. And he did. And I graduated and got married, had kids, and came out to a place I'd never been, came out to start the church, just felt like doing what God had called us to do, and I didn't know any better. I didn't know you should get support. We've supported churches. Almost anybody that's starting a church, I'll send you money because I did it without anybody sending money. And man, thank God for people who send money. What a blessing. But see, in Nehemiah's day, they had to build. Would God prosper them? Yes, but they still had to build. Would God prosper them? Yes, but remember one story in Nehemiah, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other.
Amen.
God prospering you doesn't mean that building's going to build itself. It means Saturday there's going to have to be some people show up. I was on vacation out of town for about a week with my family some years ago. Church we visited, I showed up there on Wednesday night and visited and listened to the Bible study. And the preacher announced, by the way, Saturday morning we're putting the roof on the building. I need all you men here. Now, I didn't know for sure what he meant, but I consider myself a man and part of all. And so long before anybody in my family was up, I spent my time with God and showed up. I'm up on the roof with these guys. And the pastor said, Brother Goddard, what are you doing here? I said, you said all the men are supposed to be here. I heard that announcement. I'm trying to figure out how to get here Saturday morning. Yes, Nehemiah said, the Lord, he'll prosper us. And then they built, and then they resisted temptation. Then they struggled. There were times there were so many pressures. They couldn't even go to their homes to sleep. They slept on the job. They only took their clothes off to bathe. We see this craziness that prosperity means no pressure, no burdens. That's crazy. Prosper means God is going to use me for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And by the way, I might die. But if I glorify him and help people, then I prospered. And I go to heaven. Live in a city of gold. Walk golden streets. Water ski on the river of life. That's not really a bad deal, is it? Prosperity's not sitting over here where you're never sick. Prosperity's over here when my son in the pulpit last night, I had to just shut my mind off as he took about 10 minutes to thank our church for their faithful prayers and support. It's singing. She was singing that song. I could see my son standing in the pulpit singing it after he'd been diagnosed with his cancer the second time. Tell you, his testimony's stronger now and better now than it's ever been. Because of the hardships. See, we're not here for us to feel good. We're here for him to look good. We're not here for us to be treated right. We're here to treat that world right and tell them there's a Savior that loves them. And so Nehemiah says, the Lord, he will prosper us. And boy, did they have, governmental problems. They had neighbor problems. They had health. They had dissension problems. Not us. Amen. Amen. Thank God. 2 Chronicles 24 tells us, it said, first of all, you've got to be strong in order to obey. It said that if you're going to prosper, I mean, if you need to be strong to obey in order to prosper, then I said you're going to have to seek God to prosper, and then you can prosper in times of rebuilding, but you'll have to work, you'll have to arm yourself, miss sleep, and prosper. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 says this, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said to them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Let me tell you something. You cannot prosper when you drift from God. Could I say something to all of you faithful members here at this church, every preacher here? You can be over here prospering and you can drift over here. Because there we read in 2 Chronicles 24, 20, he said, you forsook God. That means once you were following him. Hey, have you ever gotten so busy? I remember maybe 20 years ago sitting long ways from here with an older preacher. We sat, I'd send him a note, told him I loved him, I was praying for him. He was out of the ministry because he'd messed his life up. He was just about as old as my dad, not quite. But he was probably 15 to 18 years, maybe 20 years older than me. And he called me. He said, you know, you're the first pastor that said anything nice to me. By the way, we ought to love preachers, just like we love church members. And we sat there, and I wasn't going to offer him any counsel. He's older than me, but I could love him. And he said, Brother Goddard, let me tell you something. And he was over here in the world of prosperity. He said, I got so busy traveling and preaching. You know, traveling and preaching isn't prosperity. He said, I got, his church was big. I'm going to say maybe a couple of thousand, 1,500 at least, maybe 2,000. He was traveling. He was preaching. He was building. He was well known. You know, being well known is not prosperity. And he said this. He said, it's been a year since I've read my Bible. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest said, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. And preachers, moms, some wonderful, godly young lady marries a good young man, and you're going to teach Sunday school and serve in the church, or maybe be on the staff of a church somewhere, and you're just so happy to serve God, and you young ladies, you just love God, and you love your husband, you love the ministry, and then you have a baby. Well, that'll ruin everything. Then you have another baby. Now you're sleeping about a half an hour a night. I remember when Josh, our oldest, was born, we were out in Wildomar, didn't know anybody except a handful of church members, and Josh was born, and he was born 6 weeks early. He's 4 pounds on his one-week birthday, and there he, you know, there was nothing to the little guy, and he couldn't eat. He was so small, and the doctor told my wife, if he doesn't gain weight, we're going to have to put him in the hospital. We had no insurance. We had no money, and we just didn't know what to do. She'd get up. She had to feed him every 2 hours. It took an hour to feed him. So she got up at midnight to feed him. It took till 1 to feed him. And she had to get up again at 2 and feed him again. And so she'd get a half hour of sleep, have to get up and feed him again, get up half hour of sleep, feed him again. And that was 24/7 trying to get some food. And you know what? Hey, men, you know what I was doing? Hello, honey. Remember me? Girls, you young mothers, listen to me. You got 2 babies. And both of them want you. Just a little marriage thought there. Spend a long time on that one. And I'll tell you what, moms, if you're not careful, you start shuttling kids to school, taking care of that preschooler, then you got a sick baby, then you're like my daughter-in-law, you're driving 3 to 4 hours to UCLA hospital to see your husband for a couple hours, leaving your kids with whoever, grandpa and grandma. And pretty quick, moms, your house is clean because people see it. Your kids are bathed because people notice. But your time with God has slipped away. You cannot prosper if you forsake him. You cannot prosper. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. You say, well, I just don't have time. You don't have time not to seek God. I don't have time not to seek God. Quickly, since the preacher refused to tell me how long I should go, I'm just going to go till I'm done. I'll go till I'm hungry. It's about 60 seconds longer. You cannot continue to prosper unless you continue to stay next to the Lord. We must walk with God. We must seek him first. God will prosper us as long as it's for his glory. But if you forsake him, he cannot prosper you because it will be for your glory. Yeah. If God prospered you without walking with God, what good is that? That's in the flesh. Then it would glorify your talent, your strength, your character. People say, oh, you have so much character. There's just a whole lot of God is what we need. 2 Chronicles 20:20, again, speaking of faith, they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Let me tell you something. Believe this book. Believe it. Don't doubt it. Don't let somebody get you to, the first Bible college I went to, I'm sitting in a Bible college class, and the teacher said, now what it really should say is, and what the original autographs really meant, and what the author intended to say. I'd been saved just a year and in a secular university, and I thought, you know, if I have a choice of believing you or this book, I'm picking my book. I was a King James man before I knew any other. I just thought, look, it's men or the Bible. I'm going to pick the Bible. Don't be sitting there, and then I got to a real Bible college, amen. And but the fact is, we get so messed up. Believe his prophets. Believe that book. Don't doubt him. Amen. All these verses talk about prosperity. Believe it. Amen. God will use you. I'm not saying God's going to make you 6'6" and able to slam dunk a basketball. He might make you 4'8" and 6 foot wide. But he can make you honor and glorify him. He can make you pleasing to him. I don't care if You have the most beautiful voice. But how about God using your voice? My favorite soloist in our church for 20 years was one of our ladies who probably did not have the best voice, but I'll tell you something. I didn't know. I just knew hearts were moved when she sang. That's all I know. And I don't know how it slipped out, but health problems, and as they got older, some struggles. And we were talking one day, and she said, "You know, preacher, I never sung without at least one day of fasting before I sang a solo." Maybe that's why hearts were touched. You know, I'd hate the thought of the soloist fasting more than the preacher. So I told him, quit that. What are you doing making me look bad? Believe that book. Amen. Believe his prophets. Believe it. Quickly, he goes on a little further. The Bible tells us of this wonderful blessings in chapter 22, verse 13. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses. You can prosper if you take heed. Pay attention to that book. You know what's really bad? And since we got some preachers here, I'll just pick on you guys. We are paying way too much attention to the offering and to the attendance than we are paying attention to the author and the finisher. I'll tell you, some of the greatest churches and missionary works in the world were never big in the eyes of men. I want God to do something. I want God to change lives. I was telling the preacher today of a church I know, good people, good folks, but they've just drifted. Their numbers are going up, but the fruit in their young people are going down. They have the most beautiful facilities, but there's no young people surrendering to the ministry. There's no young men saying, "I want to be a preacher." They're still seen as a few people saved. But let me tell you something, they keep drifting to the tract, the world crowd. The baptistries are going to be done, and the converts are going to be gone, and it'll just be a cute, warm, and fuzzy place where we all love it. Look, folks, we need to pay attention to the author and finisher of our faith and let the offering and the attendance take care of itself. We've got to, it's God that prospers us. It's God I serve. I don't serve men. I serve God. We as a church, we're not here for us. We're here for him and for his glory. And if it's a dozen people in a little jungle hut somewhere, or if it's a crowd in a city church, doesn't matter. We're here for his glory. In 1 Chronicles 22:11, you don't have to turn there, but David says, "My son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee. And build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said to thee." David said, you could prosper in this thing, Solomon. You could do it if you'll stay close to him and obey. I love this last story. And our church has been so blessed. We're so spoiled with wonderful friends and people who've loved us and helped us. Everybody knows who Abraham is, but there's an unnamed servant back in Genesis chapter 39. I'm sorry, and earlier than that, we'll get to Genesis 39 in a minute. The servant that Abraham sent to get a bride, no name mentioned, just Abraham's servant. And that servant took off, and when he got to the area he was headed, he said, "God, prosper me and let me get a bride for him." Could I just tell you the prayer that all of us ought to pray? We'll forget Joseph. Joseph prospered, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, imprisoned. Joseph prospered. Let's get our perspective of prosperity right here. But let's just stop here with Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant, he didn't come to God and say, "Oh God, help me look good to my master." He didn't say, "Help everybody think I'm wonderful." No, he said, "God, help me get a bride for the master. Prosper thou me." Could I tell you, when Abraham's servant got there to where the prospective bride was, he had gifts. You know what those gifts were for? Here's what they're for. Look at all my gifts. Aren't I wonderful? Look at, I've got gold. Don't you think I'm somebody? Do you read that in that story? Do you know what those gifts were for? Those gifts were to woo the bride. They were to help the bride feel secure. When Abraham put the ring on the girl's wrist and gave her the earrings and gave her the necklaces, the bride felt very secure. Following the servant to the master. You know that piano? You that play it, you've been gifted. Not so people tell you how good you are, but so you woo people to the master. The beautiful singing. The gifts are gifts to get a bride for the son. Look, if you can, I don't know, you want to call it a gift, but my second grade teacher, when I was 7 or 8 years old, told my mom, that boy will be a preacher or a politician because he never shuts up. I don't know where it all came from, but if there's anything good I can do with my voice, I hope it's to bring a bride to my father's son. You know, some girl who looks in the mirror and thinks, you are just beautiful. You know what? If you are attractive, you should use it to just speak to people of Christ. If you're a good athlete, you ought to go down to the park and tell people Jesus saves. If you're a gifted writer, you should write for him. Some of you are artists and you can draw Christian curriculum and help the church have graphics and make banners. And look, every gift you have is got one intent, and that's all, to go get a bride for the master's son. There's no other reason for us to have any gifts. Music, intelligence, speaking, singing, whatever it is, the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit inside, and that fruit are those gifts of the Spirit. They're not to make me look good. They're to help a prospective bride say, you know what? I feel very secure going with this person to meet the bridegroom. That city out there is lost. And all of our gifts. Abraham's servant said, oh God, prosper me and give me a bride for your sake. You know the greatest prosperity you could get tonight? Soul winning. Soul winning. Greatest prosperity you could get. If you and I go to God and say, God, I don't have any gifts. I don't know what to do. God, you're going to have to use a very poor man here. God will use you. Amen. You've got a heart. You've got a voice. You could love people. It was a 17-year-old guy who led me to Christ. Teenagers, you matter. I was in a city park, like one of your parks here in town, and a 17-year-old guy in the park next to the tennis courts at 10 o'clock at night led me to Christ, bowed my head. I was born again. God used that 17-year-old young man to put a preacher in the pulpit for these 31 years. Amen. Teenagers, you matter. Amen. The greatest way God could prosper you is to let you lead that little 4-year-old boy to Christ in Sunday school, or lead that lady to Christ in the rest home on the last years or days of her life. What a wonderful thing that God would prosper us. Nothing to do with cars, nothing to do with houses. God might give you cars and houses, but you know what? Who cares? We're here for his glory, and we're here to help those people. And by the way, that's the way you ought to pick a church. You ought to pick a church that's pleasing him and leading those folks out there to know him better. And if that ain't happening, go pick another church. I tell our people regularly, when you don't see people getting saved and baptized, vote me out. I'm just very candid. I'm burning my own bridges. We've got to keep God in the church. We better pray. Father, bless us tonight. May we be people.